You have your Bibles, I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, and in this passage that we'll look at tonight, we see outlined for us what our calling is as the children of God. We see that here. This is getting down to the nitty-gritty. It's just getting down to the bare bones, nitty-gritty, rubber meet the road kind of thing. It's not what you hear preached today about salvation and what the quote unquote Christian life is. You won't hear this much. We live in a day of health and wealth and prosperity gospel. The Lord does bless His children. He's promised to provide for us. So it's not talking about those things. But just because everything is just great and wonderful doesn't mean the Lord's in the middle of it. We praise our Lord for blessings. I mean, He gives us jobs. He gives us the ability to gain wealth, as the Scripture says. We should thank Him for everything that He does for us in our lives. But, you know, as we've talked about and preached and taught here recently, you know, knowing the leadership of the Lord in every aspect of life is what we need to know. But just because the result is good and appealing to our flesh doesn't necessarily mean that the Lord's in the middle of it. And so we need to be sober. We need to be understanding what the will of the Lord is, as we've taken a look in the book of Ephesians. And that we can only know that by this line of communication between our Lord. We hearing Him in the Scripture, we speaking to Him in prayer, and us bringing our daily petition, our daily need, our daily inquiry from the Lord about the things that we have individually in our lives. And it's only by the moving of the Spirit, not what we feel in the flesh and by the flesh, but what we understand and know what the leadership of the Lord is by direct word from His Word, principle that's in His Word, allegory that's in His Word, if you will. You know, we learn by direct command, we learn by example, and then we know and understand the leadership of our Lord by His moving upon us and in us by His Spirit. And so it's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing to be led of the Lord and led of the Lord in your life, and to be at peace with our Lord, knowing that we're doing what He wants us to do. And so in this passage, we find the calling that we have, and we have an example of our Lord Jesus Christ here indeed. In chapter 2 of 1 Peter, our brother started off and he's laid some things down in chapter 1. Because of these things, he tells us to put off the old man, and he says, remember your calling, a spiritual calling by that rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're built upon Him in His church, and in His kind of churches that are here. Olmsted Baptist Church, we believe, is one of these. He talks about how the world stumbles over Christ or is offended by Christ, but we see Him precious indeed. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, verse number 9. Listen, the Lord has taken us out of where you cannot see and you cannot know, darkness, and brought us into His marvelous light. We, by His Word and by the Spirit moving within us, by having been given life, we can understand how things really are, see things the way God sees things, rather than the finite view that we naturally have and that just man has. Living for now, living for self for 80 years, and then after that, it's just all over with. No, it's a bigger picture than that. We, having been saved, our brother in the next epistle is going to talk to us. There's going to be a moment that he's going to mention about taking that part of life that we yet have and using it, since he saved us, and using it for Him rather than for ourselves and what makes sense to the world and to the flesh. He says here, in verse 12, our conversation, what we think, what we say, and what we do, make sure it's honest amongst the unbelievers. He's not speaking about the Gentiles. Always you and I might have contact with Jews. There was a Jewish woman there in Tennessee at the farmer's market where we went with Brother Lafferty and New Testament Baptist Church to minister there and to be involved with the street preaching and the giving out of tracts and Bibles and such as that. There was a Jewish woman there, and he's not saying that our conversation should not be honest amongst them, but it's a reference to unbelievers. Because remember, who's he writing to? Strangers there in Asia Minor, North Asia Minor, and it can't just all be Jewish people. It's the children of God. It's the saints. And so then we come to verse number 13 of this chapter. He says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." Again, this thing about relationships. Never a relationship that we have is just two-party. Our relationships are always three-party. In my case, me and you and what the Lord says about it. Me and my wife and what the Lord says about it. You see that? There's always a third one involved, and that is the Lord. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, that he not be shamed, that we be found obedient citizens. Whether it be to the king as supreme, supreme on this earth, the supreme ruler, we would say the president, or the laws of our legislature, submit to those, be in submission, be obedient to them. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, whether it be the king that sends them, the governor that sends them. I think he's the context and the structure of the sentence is talking about the king and who he puts in charge of different affairs. He says, submit to those things. He says, unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Quickly, let's go over here to Romans 13 and let's be reminded about this passage. We've looked at it recently, but we'll not spend a lot of time with it. But let's just look over here quickly. Romans 13, parallel passage. You might want to make a note about it. Let's read here in verse number 1. This passage makes it very clear. It gives us great clarity about governments. Here in the New Testament, we've seen that there's been no governor, no king, not even Nebuchadnezzar, not even Pharaoh, not even Cyrus the Mede or Darius the Persian, right? If I got their nationality correct. Not even those fellows can stand against the Lord. He's got the king's heart in his hand. You know, he moves that around just like he moves water around. The water of the river, that's not necessarily easy to move around. It's easy for the Lord. Remember, I think all the water of the earth is counted just like a drop in a bucket for our Lord. Right? Didn't the scripture tell us that? But here we've got great clarity about authority and government. We've got rest that even in our coming election, the Lord will ordain our leader. One of our own, the members here at Austin Baptist Church, as they were dealing with their family or dealing with a friend, they mentioned this to them, to a friend or to a family. They mentioned that and they said that it's the Lord. The Lord will give us our leader. And then they said, well, why vote? If the Lord is going to do it, why vote? Because we've been commanded to be a good citizen and have this stewardship of citizenry, and we should engage in what our Lord has given us. We should take it and do well with it, not be sloppy with it, not be haphazard with it, but to do the best we can with what we have, I believe, and then knowing that our Lord is in control. Because, see, if we take that point of knowing that our Lord will give us the leader and the ruler that he wants us to have, and then we take and waste that of our stewardship, we are accountable. We're accountable for not taking the form of government that we've been given and that we've inherited and that we have. And right, wrong, or indifferent, it doesn't matter how we got it. You and I have it. And we're to take it and engage in it well. And may our Lord help us to see that. Because of the government that we have, and because of those that claim to be the Lord's people and their lack of engagement in it, I believe is a facet of why we have what we have. Well, Brother Jim, I thought the Lord was in control of everything. You and I yet have a responsibility. Indeed, we should have been speaking louder when the abortionists came and did what they did. But there was an attitude and attack taken of being quiet. We should have spoken louder. And now we have what we have. Nevertheless, in Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. So that takes things that we see in the Old Testament scriptures, even that which Brother Peter has written, and we see over in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Well, I tell you what our Lord gives Brother Paul to write here just makes it set. It gets it all set. It all comes together very clearly. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Very clear. Very clear. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And let us not be found doing that. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Brother Jim, what about when the institution of government, because that's what this makes clear, the institution of government, what about when it tells us to go against what the Lord says? Well, then who's the king? Our Lord's the king. We always obey him. And may he give us strength, may he give us help, and may he give us grace to always obey him. We need that. We need that from him. It's no out for us if we don't. But indeed, we need to pray that our Lord would give us the things that we need, that we might be obedient always to him. He says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power of the authority, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. There's a recompense for disobedience. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Be obedient to it, as long as it doesn't cross the Lord. For he is a minister of God. Listen to those words. The authorities, you know, been recently taking a look and just doing a little bit of study and catching up on history about Idi Amin. Some of you remember about Idi Amin. What a wicked man. How can the Lord appoint Idi Amin? But he was the president of Uganda for a handful of years, and a wicked man, did terrible, terrible things. But that didn't sneak up on God. And God was in control of it. And God Almighty, our Lord, is not at fault in doing so. It's what he's done. Now, I understand in our natural man, we ball up at that. But according to this, Idi Amin was the minister of God. How do you reconcile that, Brother Jim? It's in the Lord's hands. See, the Lord knows about Uganda. The Lord knows about Africa. And just in the case of this example, not just one point, and no, there's only one, but the Lord knows about all these things. The Lord knows what the Lord was doing in Uganda from before you and I were even a thought on this world. The Lord knows the history over the centuries and over the millennia. The Lord knows what he wanted to accomplish then. What the man did was wicked and sinful. And according to what he did, he's in hell right now. Well, then how can that all be? Listen, we're talking about God here. Not only is all of life, but the souls of men are in God's hands. He gives life. And he has a purpose and a plan. And he doesn't let peoples and nations off the hook for anything that they do. He doesn't let leaders off the hook for what they do. But he does use men, he does use nations, he does use leaders to fulfill his will. And so even that, as hard as that would be to receive, those that are in the leadership in this world are the ministers of God. Now, they can be disobedient and they can be despots. Okay? And we know that good things don't come from despots. And there is an element that those that are wicked should be stood against. And those are the affairs of nations. Okay? But here, speaking about those that do well and those that do have a sense of morality and decency about it, their effect is for the good. And whatever the system of government is, as we're going to see back in 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 2, we should abide by it and pursue and live according to what we have. It says here in verse number 4, "For he is the minister of God to thee for good." And we know, and historically, sometimes bad comes from that. And that's yet in the hand of the Lord. The Lord knows those things. "But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." Let's think back to the good days of King Solomon. It was a peaceful time and a blessed time, wasn't it? It was good, a very wise king, given wisdom from the Lord. And what he said went. And he was honest before God, and evildoers were punished, and those that did well were blessed and had commendation. And so when we have a good government, a good leader, there's blessing. It's all blessing indeed from the Lord. He says, he's the minister of God for thee to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Yes, he's got the power of even death with him, for he's the minister of God, again, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. What is it when the government is bad? You know, the Lord is the avenger of all that do well and are obedient. We resign ourselves to that. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not for only for wrath, but for also for conscience' sake. See that the directive that God has given, that men are to live peaceably and obedient and to love our neighbor as ourself and to love God with all that we are and all that we have. We must be obedient to our Lord, not to just to avoid the whipping or the correction from the government official, but again, our relationship to the government is not just two-way, it's three-way. Our Lord tells us how to be in it, doesn't he? "For this cause pay ye tribute also," yes, even their tribute, their toll, their taxes, whatever it may be, "for they are God's ministers attending continually on this very thing." Yet the mention of ministers again. "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, taxes, fees, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." And so as they levy fees, as they levy taxes, we are to seek by the law to pay what we are to pay, not to avoid it, and not to be a cheat, not to pay more than we owe, but to whatever the system is that we've been given, our Lord knows it. When it's unjust, when it is against the way of the Lord, when it is like in our nation, we become a wicked, bloody, evil people. I mean, it's the way it is with our nation. The culture has rotted indeed, and here we are. And things will be likely done to us in the future that would not be morally correct or morally right. Who do we appeal to? Well, we use the government as we can and what we have, whatever is there for us to use. And always we pray to God for deliverance. What was done to Israel in Egypt was not right. But the Lord did use it to birth his nation, didn't he? See, we can't outfigure God, and may we not try to, but may we always look to him in all things. We come back to 1 Peter chapter 2, and he says, "Submit to the king, submit to governors. Verse number 15, listen to this. "For so is the will of God." Here's the will of God, and this is one of those things, the general will of God for the children of God. You can mark this down. "For so is the will of God that ye with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Children of God, do well. Do well. Doesn't make sense to do well. Do well. Doesn't make sense to the world. There's opposition on every hand to do well. The Lord calls us to do well. He calls us to do well. May we do so. He says, "This is the will of God, that by well-doing the ignorance of foolish men might be put to silence. Verse 16. As free, listen to this. As free, who are we? How are we free? Well, I think context speaking about those who are free in society, that we are free in our nation. All are born free. And I think also we can consider this too, as the children of God being free, we've been freed from sin. We're not the servants of sin anymore. Now, we can lapse back into being the servants of sin, but we are not bound and we are not obliged to go back and serve sin. So as free in either case, and not using liberty for a cloak, a covering of maliciousness, listen to this, as free, but as the servants of God. We are free from sin. We are free in our nation, but indeed we are the servants of our Lord. And that should always be our witness and our testimony. We care about what God says about how we're to live. We are living for Him. We indeed have been bought with a price. And so, and here in verse 16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, being free from sin or being free to do whatever I want to do, don't take that to sin against the Lord and sin against one another. Verse number 1 of this chapter, wherefore laying aside all malice, revenge, or wanting to injure another, to injure without cause. That word malice and maliciousness is speaking about that. Again, it comes back to meekness, doesn't it? Just because we can doesn't mean that we should, as our Lord's looking on. Just because we're able to do so doesn't mean that we are free in the view of our Lord to do so, because we are His servant first. And servants are to be obedient. And so he deals with those and that of being free. He says, honor all in verse 17. Love the brotherhood. Honor all. Don't pick a people and don't be a respecter of persons. God hates respecter of persons. God, our Lord Jesus, in the day of His ministry, came to the lowest of the low. And the leadership in Israel despised that about Him. The way they looked at the people, the poor, and the sick, and the injured, and that, they looked on them as the peons. Nobody's a peon. Our Lord hates that. And may we not be a respecter of persons. Honor all. Every soul is of value. No soul is worth more than another. All souls are of value. Life in the soul has been given by God. Physical life in the body, of course, where the soul abides for this time of life on this earth, is of value. Great value. Honor all. Love the brotherhood, indeed. Love. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. The Lord enters into all this. Honor the King. We may not like the way the King does. We may not like the way the President does. But they are the King. They are the President. Avoid bad jokes about such. Avoid that. May we not be disrespectful. Yes, it seems indeed that some things in our minds and hearts might be justified in just how terrible things are. The present administration is terrible. It's terrible. It is. It is. Not done well. Not done well at all. But yet, they are our leaders. We are called indeed in other passages to pray for them. And indeed, that's what our administration needs, is prayer and a touch by God. I mean, that's what will fix it. That's what will help it. Honor all. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the King. And then he comes to these that are bound, that are not free, but yet servants. And I thought about how the Apostle Paul said he's all things to all men. And when he says that, he's not talking about some kind of shifty, sleight of mouth kind of thing where he sneaks in on people and gets them saved by sweet and quick words. He's not talking about that. But he looks to relate to those that he is dealing with. To the Jew, he knows about being a Jew. To those that are looking to the law to save them, he remembers how that was, and he takes the law and shows them what's right, shows them Christ fulfilling it. To those that are without the law, he can deal with them too, not being disobedient to God, not without a law unto God, and so on. But he meets them where they are. Servants. The apostle takes and considers these that are in servitude. Be subject to your masters with all fear. Be in subjection to them too. The Lord knows that you've been bought. You know, and I don't want to own anybody. I know you don't want to own anybody. But it happens in the world. It has happened in the world. And the Lord says, be subject. Be subject, that's what he says. Be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the ones that are rough and mean. Be subject to them too. Wow, boy, in our day, in our country, in our age, it's hard for us to receive that, isn't it? It's hard for us to get that. We just really don't comprehend that. But see, the Lord knows where we are. Each and every individual one of us, all of His children. You know, we're blessed to live in this country and we have the culture that we have. We have just the way it is, you know, the way it is. I was thinking about how it is here in Kentucky and just how manner of speaking and way of life with the farming that's going on around here. I've talked to some recently about that. And then I saw a license plate for North Dakota. North Dakota is way different than here. But those people there are people too. And then you take it and you go around the other side of the world, over there to Africa. That's totally different there. But those people are saved. And people all over our nation are saved. People are saved all over the world. And we are in important to them, and just because a thing is a certain way here doesn't mean it's that way in the rest of the world. And the Lord yet knows about all those circumstances. That this passage could very well, speaking as foreign as it is to us, to not be owned by another, it could very well be speaking to one of the saints in another country yet today who is owned by another. And our Lord says, be subject to your masters with all fear. What we know about this is having an employer. So we do have employers, and we can quit them if we wish, or they can quit us if they wish. And so we are to be a good employee. And so we understand that in our culture. But as it was written in the days there of Rome, occupying, being the nation of the world and ruling the world, our brother wrote, and Brother Paul, as he wrote over there, he wrote in Romans, as we read, he was writing about the government of Nero. Nero's government, or close thereto. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only the good and gentle, but also to the froward. He says, in doing so, because this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Our Lord is pleased with the one that suffers from wrongdoing. Listen, our Lord is honored if we, with a right heart and in a right way, endure grief and suffering wrong. God is honored in that. It's foreign to you and me. It's certainly foreign to the old man. Isn't it? Who wants that? Who wants to step up and volunteer for that? None of us do. But it does happen. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God, being obedient to God, knowing that God knows all about where I am, who I'm working for, who I'm owned by, endure grief, suffering wrongfully, being treated wrong, being in a bad situation, having to endure it. The Lord knows. It's honoring to the Lord. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, verse 20, you take it patiently? I get out of line and I take the reprimand well. What's the big deal? I should take the reprimand well. I've done wrong. I've broken the rules. I've not met my obligation as an employee or as a servant according to what it should be. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. There's some glory associated with it. I've been done wrong. You know what? Tell the Lord on them. And take it with a smile on your face. Ooh, that's hard, Brother Jim. I know. But it's only the Lord that can help us to do so. Have you been done wrong at work? Sure you have. Have you had business dealings that you've been done wrong or cheated in? Sure we have. We should take the avenues that we have before us to pursue such. But then after we've done that in a right way, a right spirit, we should take it and glorify our Lord in it. See, if we look to avenge ourselves, and again, this is the context here is writing from the standpoint of a whole different kind of government than what we have. But we can take this yet and apply it to our government and the freedom that we have. If we have opportunities, we need to take those opportunities right. Not with a red face, not with veins popped out on our neck and head, but representative of the Lord. Staying with the facts. I always tell folks and speak to myself to try to keep the emotion out of it. Keep business, business. And then if the solution doesn't come to benefit me, then take it. Take it. We're called to this in our call by the Lord to not take one another to law. The Lord says, take it. Take it on the chin. Take it in the wallet and leave it with the Lord. Because it should not be that the children of God should go before the judges of the world to have their affairs settled. We have our Lord to settle affairs. And the instruction He's given to us in the church. What glory is it if I do wrong and I take it patiently? Well, that should just be. But if I do right and suffer for that, it's acceptable with God. Listen to this. Here's the example. Brother Jim, that's hard to bear. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called. We're called to suffer wrongfully. It's going to be a part of the Christian walk, the child of God walk with our Lord. We're going to be accused of things that we're not guilty of. We're going to be thought things about, and don't worry about what people think, but we do think about it, but don't worry about what people think. But we're going to think that people think things that aren't true. It's going to happen. We're going to be done dirty. We're going to be done wrong. But you know what? We should remember our example. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow after His steps. Christ. If there's ever one that had a gripe, had a stand for suffering wrongfully, it is our Lord. He's not a sinner, yet He bore our sins. As a thief on the cross, our brother that is now in glory with our Lord, he said, this man has done nothing amiss, but you and I, we deserve it. He told the truth that day. Our example is the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've seen in other passages, where our Lord said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," as they nailed him to that tree, they nailed him to that cross. We're to always be of an attitude and a desire for forgiveness. We need to always remember about Christ. What would our Lord do in this situation? Do you see Jesus yelling and screaming about his just cause with any other? Does the Lord Jesus get irate with anybody? Now, there's some times in the Scriptures we see our Lord's angry. He's angry with the leadership of the Jews at times. He is seemingly, we in reading between the lines, we see it's really not so much anger as it is disappointment when he calls the disciples fools and slow of heart to believe. But he doesn't quit them. Sometimes we can be tempted in our speech that it's going to sound like that if this doesn't happen, this doesn't get done this way, I'm cutting you off forever. And we should not even sound like that, much less do that. "For even hereunto were you called," yes, to suffer, to endure grief, suffering wrongfully. We're called unto that. "For Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps." Clarity, verse number 22. "Who did no sin, neither was the guile or deception found in his mouth." He didn't look to lie about the truth, about what he came to do, about who he is. He didn't lie. No. He didn't, when being squeezed, being taken up to Calvary, he didn't look to lie himself out of it. He took it. He took it for our sakes. It needed to be. "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. If he be the Son of God, let him come down from the cross." He saved others. Let him save himself. That's when he was reviled then, wasn't he? They took these things and the Scripture says they cast them in his teeth. His own words that are the words of life. He was reviled. You know what Jesus did? He didn't say a word. He took it. He took it. "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not." Oh, you all wait. You wait till you stand before me at the white throne judgment, and I'm going to throw you into the lake of fire. No. Those things will be true for some. But Jesus didn't say that. He didn't threaten. "Oh, what I could do to you if I wanted to." You know, I have been found in a place that I would threaten a thing that I could not accomplish for the sake of trying to keep the neighborhood boy from bigger than me from eating grass. When I was a kid, you understand that? The big ones pick on the little ones. There was a boss that I had said the big ones eat the little ones. You know, we make threats of things that we really can't do, but that we want to do. The Lord could do everything that there is, couldn't he? When he suffered, he threatened not. But you know what? He committed. Here's the example. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. "Father, you know about it all." That needs to be our attitude. "Father, you know about it. You know how they've done me wrong. You know how they've ripped me off. You know how they've cheated me. You know how they've talked bad about me. You know how their opinion about what's been done or what I did is not so. It's not right. It's not true. You know, Lord. Lord, I pray you'd help me and give me grace to deal with it and bring it to you and just leave it there. I pray you might change their heart and show them what the truth is. But if not, let me rest in you." Examples. That's what Jesus did. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He took the uh, took the position that it's God that avengeth. Well, it turns out the Lord Jesus is part of the vengeance, but you know, John chapter 5, it's the Father that's assigned him that. He didn't look to take it. Ooh, because of the way they've treated me, Father, I want the judge part. It wasn't that way, was it? But it was assigned to him by the Father. He was assigned to be the Savior, and he said, okay, yes. He's assigned to be the judge. He says, okay. John 5 tells us about that purpose. Who in his own body, in his own self, rather, verse 24, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Should not have been, but he did so. On the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Remember, Jesus. I mean, that's a fine thing. As a brother preached at camp, live with that Bible open to your life. That's a good thing to remember. Live with the Bible open to your life. And live with the way that the Lord Jesus Christ would have us to do in every situation we find ourselves in. Remember, it's by He bearing these things for us that we have life. By Him suffering wrongfully, by Him being beaten, by Him being killed, if you will, on the cross of Calvary, by our sins being loaded up on Him in Gethsemane, it's a reason that we have life today in Him. How will it be with our witness in this life if we don't bear the suffering that comes our way, suffering wrongfully and bearing it well before our Lord, looking to our Lord in it, taking the avenues in our land, in our government, the way what we have? You know, it may be that in our land that we go from having this republic kind of government to a dictatorship. That could very well happen. That could happen. And then these things would be more directly on us from as they've been given in the Scripture, that direct context. And we would need to remind one another and help one another about this to remember our Lord, that we might honor Him even before wicked rulers such as that. Who in His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, unjustly, but willingly, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. He took our sins. He's given us His righteousness and life therein, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray. Considering Isaiah 53, our brother remembers, I believe, that passage. That's the way we were. We're going seeking our own way, not giving a lick about God and what the Lord says. But listen to this, we're now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Clarissa sang a song last week by Brother Joe Martinez that he wrote. And it includes those last words there, those last names, shepherd and bishop of our soul, of our souls, your souls. A shepherd, you think about the shepherd and the sheep, takes care of the sheep. Disciplines the sheep when they need discipline, never leaves them. Takes them even when he's got to take and break their legs to teach them to stay with him. Carries them on his shoulders till they're healed up. Always looking for good pasture. Always looking for water that they can drink. Always looking to their needs and taking care of them. Sheep are simple animals. Sheep don't get it. Sheep need a shepherd. And that's what we have in Christ. We don't get it. But He does. He takes care of us. And bishop. Bishop, that name bishop, he is the bishop. It's kind of like a pastor. That's what it is. The shepherd is talking about like with sheep. And then bishop is talking about how it is with people. And it's the same kind of thing. He knows about our griefs. He knows about our needs. He knows about our cares. we can be the most honest with the Lord. You know what? We need to be found being the most honest with the Lord. Who's your best friend? Child of God, your best friend is the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Our souls. Not just in this life, but He's going to take care of us even into the life to come. And may we remember Him as we live and as we walk with Him. May our Lord help us in these things.